I want to let you know a little bit about Redeemer and what we believe God has called us to be and do. As a matter of fact, in your announcements, you can see that we really sort the announcements through these three words that refer to our mission. Our mission is what God has called us to do. And we spent a good bit of time last summer looking through that. Call, build, and send. We believe that God has called us to call people to authentic relationship with Christ and one another, that we would build a community of hope, healing, joy, and worship, and that we would send laborers into Lakeland, the world, to love God and neighbor. And as we seek to call people, our vision is what we want to see happen as we call people. We want to see new hearts that are loving Christ as we call people into right relationship. As we build a community of hope, healing, joy, and worship, we envision new minds that know Christ. And then as we send laborers into Lakeland, the world, we envision new hands that are showing Christ. So new hearts are loving Christ, new minds are knowing Christ, new hands are showing Christ. And we also have different strategies in which we seek to connect our mission to our vision. And one of those strategies is church planting, particularly, and it could really fit in either call or send, but as we talk about calling people to authentic relationships to Christ and to one another, seeking that their hearts are changed for the gospel, we know that church planting, as it's been said, is the greatest methodology for evangelism. Matter of fact, new churches that are under 10 years of age, typically have about 50 to 70% of their membership that were either unchurched or de-churched, people that were not trusting in Christ or who had been in the church and then have come back. Matter of fact, I had a chance to plant a church in Montgomery, Alabama. About 50% of my church in the first 5 years was fit in one of those two categories of the unchurch or de-church. Church planting is incredibly effective missionally, evangelistically. And Redeemer is a church that's not isolated. We are part of a greater network of churches called a presbytery, but more locally, we're part of something called Renew Polk. And if you're here with us last month, we had different videos that were shown, kind of looking at the new churches that we are planting in our network. We had a Renew Polk gathering recently, but I want to take some time just to pray for these churches because church planting is extremely difficult. It's extremely exciting, but it takes lots of prayer. Lots of money and lots of laborers. Pastor Dave is actually visiting one of our church plants this morning. He was planning on being in Tallahassee to see Gannon, but with the storm, they had to change their plan. So he's worshiping with one of our new church plants in the network. I'm not sure which one. I had a chance in September. You didn't see me much after Dave came back because I took a chance to I preached at Good Shepherd Church, which is one of our church plants there in the Highland City Bartow line. And then a few weeks after that, I visited Grace Community Church, which is the new church in North Lakeland. And both those churches are great. Good Shepherd launched last January. Good Shepherd just launched maybe a month ago. And really great things are happening there. I just want to encourage you to go check out these church plants because it means so much when you're planning a church. I can speak from experience when you have critical mass. You experienced it here at Redeemer. We still, know what it's like when the chairs are full. And of course, we have lots of people traveling today, but there's just a difference when you have critical mass. And I just want to encourage you to go visit these churches and check them out. Even if it means just to give them that critical mass and encourage those pastors. I always appreciated it when visitors came just to encourage us. And that's why I'm committed to doing it. And I'm glad that Dave is doing it today. And I would even go as far as to say, I'm not trying to kick you out. I'm not trying to say leave. But I would even go as far as to say pray and ask the Lord if God may be calling you to labor with them and serve with them, even if it's for a year or two. I'm just telling you, it makes a world of a difference. So I want you just to think about how important church planting is for Redeemer as we experience those early stages. I wasn't with you, but many of you labored, setting up chairs and doing all those kind of things. That's exactly what they're doing in these churches, particularly in Grace Community in North Lakeland. My family and I, we stayed afterwards and we helped them tear down the curtains and put up the school tables. It was a lot of work. And I was talking with Josh Floyd, who's the pastor, and he said that the guy that's over all that process, it's just a volunteer position, said, you know, they're already getting worn out. So if you go in and worship with them, I would encourage you to stay and help tear down. Because what a great way for us to love and serve our churches and church planters. So I'm going to take the moment now in our congregational prayer to pray for each of our church plants that are currently in the Renew Polk. Lord, we thank you so much for Strong Tower Church. What amazing growth they've seen from 4 years ago of starting with 50 and now more than 200 are plugged in to that congregation. Thank you for Ben and Nikki. Thank you for Brandon, his new assistant, and his wife. Lord, we are just give you glory for the work they're doing in the Parker Street neighborhood. We pray for their new up-and-coming elders as they're being trained, as they're looking forward to the particularization of being organized as a church. We pray for them even today as they are doing a special Hispanic Heritage service. We pray as they seek to be a multi-ethnic church that you would continue to draw the nations to yourself and would you use Strong Tower to be able to effectively point them to you. We pray for even the outreach today with the food trucks, that would be a time when not only the church would fellowship, but that the community would come and taste and see that you are good. Lord, we lift up Redeemer Southwest Church for Jeff and Marissa Skipper, who had planted the church in January of 2016. Thank you for Redeemer City, for Drew Bennett and Jonathan, all those guys there who planted this church. We pray for leadership development, that you would be with them as they continue to train officer candidates, as they seek to hire pastoral help, as they desire to raise up new community group leaders through their intentional discipleship. Please, Lord, guide them through this hiring process, even for a new worship location. Thank you for the quote-unquote problem of having not enough space and the need to expand. And I pray that you would just lead them to that perfect place, Lord, that they would do prayer walks, that they would pray over different areas, and that you would lead them exactly where you have ordained them to plant in that part of Winter Haven. We lift up Greater Hope Church for Stan and Stacy McMahon, Lord, for, again, the great work you've already done since you launched them in December of 2017. For those who are excited about joining their mission in Mulberry, those who have already joined, we pray for their work in the city as they seek to share the gospel through relationships, as they seek to serve their neighbors through community events and volunteering in schools and mercy ministry, that they would focus on Jesus and the joy of following him rather than getting or not getting credit and glory or success for themselves. We lift up Good Shepherd in Southeast Lakeland there in Highland City, where Jeremy and Sarah Kemp are serving. Lord, thank you for the time I had a chance to be able to preach there and meet their people and hopefully encourage them. I pray you would give them perseverance as they continue to work hard to see this church planted that was just planted last January, particularly as they launched their city groups this fall. They probably already have. Even as they had this glimpse of Good Shepherd, this opportunity for prospective members and newcomers to learn about their story, as short as it is, their story, because it is your story and how you have called them to go and share your story to others and their vision and the process of membership. Lord, thank you for the three new members that came into membership and their excitement, anticipation, and many more through this membership class this month in October. Lord, thank you that they have a special ministry to college students and young adults in our area through their everyday relationships and their efforts at Southeastern University. Lord, for the 30 community Bible reading journals and Concord Coffee that was given away in the name of Christ there at campus. Lord, that you would bless even their efforts to reach out to their city. And finally, Lord, we pray for Josh Floyd at Grace Community Church that just launched just a month ago. Lord, wow, how exciting it was to worship with them. I just love those early stages of church planting, of gathering a core group, of sharing vision, of the unbelievers that are coming in, of the unchurched. I know that they've had several that have not been plugged into church for a long time. We pray, Lord, you would continue to draw these individuals, first and foremost, to yourself if they're not trusting you, back to yourself, Lord, in the process of sanctification. And would you use Grace Community Church to be a conduit, to be able to proclaim the gospel in word and deed in North Lakeland. Lord, this was a vision that has been in existence for a long time. I believe even John Sweet was one who came up with this vision. I know he's rejoicing in your presence right now in heaven to see this church planted. Thank you for the 30 people that are part of this core group. Thank you for the 93 people that came on launch Sunday. Thank you for the 70 that came, not including any well-wishers that came on their own to come and be part of this church this past Sunday. We pray for them even right now as they're worshiping, that your name would be glorified, that they would be a blessing to their city, even as we have that same heart and vision here at Redeemer. I pray that we would be faithful in loving our neighbor in this area, loving our neighbor churches, our sister churches, that we would go and worship, that we would be willing to encourage them with just our presence, with an extra amount of people, that we would be willing to come and even help them serve as they put up the chairs and tear down things. That, Lord, you would maybe even be calling some of our own people to invest in leadership and membership over there. Father, I know that church planting is a vision that Redeemer has. We pray that you would guide us and give us wisdom to know where and when you're calling us to extend your kingdom, to birth a new church out of this wonderful community that we have here at Redeemer Church of Lakeland. What an honor it is to pray for my fellow pastors and their respective churches, and I ask that you would bless them even as they are about to preach, even as we launch into our study of your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to encourage you to take a copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Romans, verse 13. We do have it on your screen as well, but I want to encourage you to bring a copy of God's Word, at least on your phone or something like that. Lots of parallel passages. There's some references even on this outline that we have in your bulletin. It looks like this just to help you guide our conversation. I encourage you to bring your copy of God's Word. I encourage you to follow along as we read, because these verses typically go away. So it helps as we walk through the Word of God. Romans chapter 13, we're going to read verses 11 through 14. One of the neat advantages of being part of this Renew Polk Network in Polk County is that pretty much all the churches are preaching through the same passage. And we've been going through the book of Romans over the course of the year. So it's really enjoyable to meet with the other pastors every week and wrestle with the texts with each other. And I know some of you listen to other sermons. I'm sure it'll be real interesting to hear the different perspectives and different things that we focus in on. Our passage again is Romans 13, 11 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Awesome. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but your word abides forever. Would you teach us this morning the beauty of you, Jesus? That we would just be filled with wonder of your glory. So much that the sin that we so love, that we so want to feast on, just won't even be appetizing at all. Because you, O Lord Jesus, will be that bread of life, that sustenance, our only hope, that we would hunger for you alone over anything else. Thank you for this opportunity to be able to proclaim your word. We pray for Pastor Dave and Lori as they are away. We pray that even as they worship, they would find rest in you spiritually, but also physically. In Christ's name, amen. All right, Chris, you got these slides. You've seen this one before, right? All right, we've all seen this. Do not feed the alligators. Maybe if you go up north a little bit, you'll see this next one. Do not feed the bears, okay? All right, we've got another one here. Very important. Do not feed the Sasquatch. I've never seen that, but, you know, if you have beef jerky, watch out, I guess. Next one, very important. You don't want to do that. We know what they feast on. Let's go back to the why do these signs exist, particularly the real ones? You know, why do these alligator signs, do not feed the alligators, do not feed the bears? Why do these signs exist? What's that? Because someone's done it, right? Yeah, that's one of them. People tend to want to feed these animals. They want to domesticate them and think of them as somewhat safe. They want to get close enough to experience the thrill of feeding these beasts without the danger. And really, the primary point is this: they are dangerous. Warning, beware, these are dangerous. These can cause harm and even death. Well, let's flip this next one, Chris, because we don't need to worry about zombies, right? This is the warning sign that Paul gives us this morning. Warning, do not feed the flesh. Do not feed the flesh. Paul is warning us in this passage, particularly in verse 14, he says, make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now, provision can be a variety of supplies. It could be fuel, it could be clothing. But here, I'm interpreting as food, particularly with the clause there, to gratify its desires. So Paul's warning this morning is simple: do not feed the flesh. Why? Well, the flesh is dangerous. The flesh is deadly for those outside of Christ, as God's word says. And as my sister was saying earlier, God's people tend to want to feed it. God's people want to treat our flesh much like people want to treat an alligator or a bear. They want to domesticate the flesh. They want to get as close as possible to the flesh without having the negative danger and effects of it. Paul knows that, and so he gives us a stern warning. He's shooting flares in the sky. Warning, do not feed the flesh. Now, just to kind of, how does this fit within the greater context? The past 2 weeks, Pastor Dave has been preaching on our role and our relationship with the government. What does it look like for us to submit to the government authorities? And last week, he talked to us about, from God's word, what does it look like to not obey the government authorities, to resist peacefully? What does that look like biblically, historically? What did it look like? It was a powerful sermon. I encourage you to check it out online if you have not. And so the passage immediately after that, which we're not looking at today, is verses 8 through 10. And you see this connection between Paul saying, pay taxes to whom are owed, revenue to whom are owed. And then Paul says in verse 8, owe no one anything except love to one another. And so essentially what Paul is saying is that there is a greater law out there than the civil law, and that's based on the moral law to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what verses 8 through 10 talk about. Verses 11 through 14 that we're looking at this morning points back to our relationship to God. How do we live out the first commandment? To love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. I really think all this even goes back to Romans 12, 2. Remember when Paul told us in Romans 12, 2, to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind? You know what Paul was doing there? Paul was doing a lot of what Jesus was doing in the Sermon on the Mount. Paul was saying, after all this great theology of Romans 1 through 10, he's teaching us how to live it out, but particularly in the context of what does it look like to be a citizen of the kingdom of God? What does it look like to live as a citizen under the reign of Jesus, who is our king? That when Jesus came the first time around, he came and he initiated the kingdom. He brought the kingdom of God here. It's now, but it's not fully yet. And we long for that day when he comes back. And really, that's the context of verses 11 through 14. When Paul says, wake up, salvation is nearer to you than it was before. We can all say that. None of us know when Jesus is coming back, but every one of us can agree with Paul and say salvation is nearer today than it was yesterday. That's what we know. And what Paul is trying to do through Romans 12 and 13, he's trying to teach us, what does it look like to live as a city set on a hill? What does it look like for us to live as an alternate city within the city? What does it look like for us to live as citizens of the kingdom of God? What does it look like for me to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God under the government of this city? What does it look like for me to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God and how I relate to my neighbor? And now today, what does it look like for me to live as an alternate city in the city and how I love God? How I pursue holiness? That's the greater context. And Paul's imperative statements here, again, he's shooting flares. He's warning us. He's saying, wake up. Wake up from your sleep. Salvation is near to us, and we first believe. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. We are in this twilight period between the now and the not yet, between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming. And none of us know when that's going to happen. But the point is, you have to be ready right now. Wake up. Stop living in this complacent attitude that it's never going to happen or it's going to happen way far off where I can just kind of chillax, just hang out. No, Paul says, wake up. He says, get dressed. And how does he tell us to dress? Put on the armor of light. If I'm going to a business meeting, I'm not going to pack my camo. If I'm going to a northern climate, I'm not going to pack my swimsuit and vice versa. We pack according to where we're going. Well, as believers, we're going to be with Christ. We are going to inherit the kingdom of God. And how you pack determines what the process is like between the now and the not yet. He says, pack your armor because you're in war right now. Wake up, get dressed, put on your armor. That's the greater context for where we are in this passage. But I got to tell you, verse 14 has just been sitting with me over the past several weeks. And so I'm putting my focus on verse 14 today. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So he tells us, do not feed the flesh. That's our first main point. Now, a logical question would be, what does he mean by flesh? There are kind of a variety of meanings in the Word of God. The Greek word there is sarx. It's used 126 times in the New Testament. And it really just has two main meanings. Either it means flesh is our humanness. It's our limitations. It's our abilities. It's our human abilities. Our progeny, where we come from, or our physical flesh. Our reason, our power, our very literally, it can mean our flesh or the where we come from. Paul used that in Romans chapter 1, verse 3. He said that Jesus descended from David according to the flesh. He meant literally from a lineage of David through human. We know the Holy Spirit's the one that brought Christ into Mary's womb, but he came through the flesh of David. That's one meaning. of the flesh, biblically, but the meaning that Paul is referring to here is very different. What Paul is referring to when he says the flesh, do not feed the flesh, is our indwelling sin within us. As Christians, we are saved by grace, not by works, that Christ has set us free from the power and the dominion of the law, the authority of the law. But we all know that we still struggle with sin. We all have sin, remnants of the indwelling sin within us. And this is what Paul is saying here when he says, do not feed the flesh. We see this example in Romans 7:5. He says, for while we were living in the flesh, and then he defines the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear the fruit for death. And so when he says, do not feed the flesh, or do not make provision for the flesh, he is referring to the indwelling sin, our sinful passions, the sinful desire within us that we long to see totally eradicated from our bodies and souls when Jesus comes back. So now that we've defined the flesh, how do we obey the flesh? If Paul says, how do we feed the flesh? If Paul says, do not feed the flesh, what does that practically mean? Let me give you three ways that I think that we feed the flesh. And it's not exhaustive, just three ideas. The first one is this, we obey the flesh. When we feed the flesh, often we are obeying the flesh. G.K. Chesterton, the early 20th century writer and lay theologian and poet, said this. He said, if a rhinoceros were to enter this restaurant right now, there is no denying he would have great power here. But I should be the first to rise and assure him that he had no authority whatsoever. The flesh is like Chesterton's rhino. It definitely has power. It definitely can push us around. But for the believer, it does not have authority over us. I'll say that again. The flesh has power. It can push us around and often does, but it has no authority in our life if we are believers. For believers, Christ is our authority. Christ is king. Christ reigns over us. He is the only authority and king, but it's that indwelling sin, that flesh, that is the usurper to his throne, tries to be the usurper to his throne, tries to convince us that we have to obey the flesh because it's in us and it cries out for us to obey it. It pushes us around, but has no authority. But so often we obey the flesh as if it is that rhinoceros that not only has power, but has authority. How does it push us around? Well, one of the ways it pushes us around is that it promises us pleasures of sin. One of its powers is that it promises us and promotes the pleasures of sins. Look at these sins that Paul refers to in verse 13 of Romans 13. He says, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies, not in drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. The rhino, the flesh, the indwelling sin within us, wants to promote all the pleasures of these sins. Certainly it wants to promote those physical pleasures of the sensuality and sexual sins. But even more than that, the emotional benefits of medicating ourselves and checking out of reality by giving in to these sins. The feeling of being served and loved, even if it's through a computer. The feeling of being in control. The feeling of being made special and being feel special, that someone appreciates me. Even though we know it's temporary at best, the flesh convinces us and it pushes us around that the temporary is worth it. And it says, obey, enjoy, feast on me, I will satisfy your souls. Which is an incredible lie. But I'm so thankful, and you see in the parallel passage in Galatians 5, that Paul not only focuses on these big sexual sins, but he focuses on the sins that we often just sort of brush under the rug as not big deal. He says quarreling. He says jealousy among you. The flesh wants to promote the pleasure of getting the last word. Oh, yeah. Defeating your enemy. Spitting out arrows of hate towards those who disagree with you. Seeing another person suffer. Not getting something that you want more. Puffing yourself up. Being wise in your own eyes. The flesh wants you just to enjoy those temporary pleasures that you get in quarreling and jealousy. Only if we could relate to that right now in our culture. Only if we could relate to that in our political sweet discussions. One of my favorite verses, which refers to gossip and slander, speaks right to this idea of feeding on the pleasures of sin and how deceptive it is. Proverbs 18:8, the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down in the inner parts of the body. We love to talk about other people. We love to slander. It goes down. It's like we think it's nourishing our soul. But it's, who likes Twinkies here? Does anyone like Twinkies? Okay, a few of you are going to admit that. To me, this is like a Twinkie. I don't like them. You taste it, you're all excited about it. You get the sugar high, and afterwards, who likes how they feel afterwards? None of us, right? After we indulge in those things, especially if you eat more of them than you should, or if you go to the Texas Fair and they're deep fried and they're even more unhealthy. You know, it goes down, and we like the taste. Some of you like the taste of it, and then boom, afterwards you're like, why did I give in to that? Why did I eat that? What was I thinking? That is how the flesh works within us. It tempts us with that sugar high and that thrill of giving in to the pleasures of our sin, and then afterwards we feel awful. Whether you're a believer or not, you can relate to that. That emptiness. Well, how do we combat that, those pleasures of sin that is promoted by our flesh? How do we combat that rhino of our flesh when it dangles those pleasures of indulging sin in us? Look what Paul says in first part of verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that can be somewhat of a nebulous idea. What does that mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we're going to talk about that some more here in the sermon. But I want to give you an example of someone who did not run after the Twinkies of his culture and ran after Christ. And I'm going to ask you to turn this passage because this is an amazing passage that you need, in my opinion, just to mark and keep. It's Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to look at verses 24 through 26. I want you to read along with me in your Bibles or your tablets or whatever you're using, because I want you to see this is so powerful of how we combat the fleeting pleasures of sin, those Twinkies of our sin, that flesh within us that cries out for us to indulge. We have the example of Moses. Hebrews 11. 24 through 26. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says. The great hall of faith, as it's been called. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This is where it's boom. I mean, it just hits you right here. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He refused to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin, those promises of sin that say, you're going to enjoy this, this is going to taste good, this is feel good. Moses said, I'm going to run from that. Because there's something more valuable and something more beautiful, something more worthy that I'm looking forward to. And the author of Hebrews says it's Christ. That he was looking ahead to the Messiah, to the one who was going to come and destroy our sinful flesh forever. That he saw Christ more worthy than the fleeting pleasures of sin. Oh, that is my prayer, people of God, because I love my sin. I will confess to you as your one of your pastors here that I love those fleeting pleasures of sin. And I fall prey to the power of the flesh and its promotion of the fleeting pleasures so much. In my prayer often, I ask you, pray that for me and I'll pray it for you, that Christ would be way more worthy, way more satisfying than my own sins. That I would consider Christ the greater satisfaction, the greater wealth than the fleeting pleasures. The fleeting pleasures, Moses gave up money, intellectual delights of debating with the top minds in Egypt, sensual pleasures of fine food, women, and entertainment. All those things he knew were fleeting. All those things he knew would not last. But he looked forward to Christ. And believers, now we can look back to the cross and look to the person, work, and life and resurrection of Christ. And when he comes back, that has to be our motivator as we fight the rhino in our flesh. It dangles those fleeting pleasures. So, how do we feed the flesh? We obey the flesh instead of seeing Christ as more worthy and more glorious. Secondly, we befriend the flesh. All right, children, parents, Finding Nemo. Remember the part in Finding Nemo with the sharks? Remember they're having kind of their little self-help 12-step group or whatever? What do they say? Fish are friends, not food. Fish are friends, not food. And they tell themselves over and over again, these sharks who so desire these fish, they have to keep saying, fish are friends and not food. Well, children, that's how sin works. Sin wants to convince you that it is your friend. But children, parents, grandparents, people of God, sin is not your friend. It only seeks to devour you. Your flesh and your indwelling sin only seeks to devour you. And that's why Paul is so adamant in saying, do not feed the flesh. It cannot be domesticated. It cannot be tamed. It's not safe. You can't get anywhere near it. And that it's going to be friendly and tame and safe. Your flesh and your dwelling sin is never your friend. And even this past month, the Lord has really helped me see that our flesh never gets better. Our indwelling sin never gets better. And that may kind of sound like a no-duh, Brian. Why didn't you know that? But I think it's because I often see in my life that as the Lord is making me more and more into his image and he's conforming me to his desires through that process of sanctification, somehow I convince myself that I'm taming my sin. I'm domesticating that my sin and that flesh is getting better. But no, that's not it. It's the Holy Spirit that is conforming my spirit into his image. Sin never improves. The flesh never gets better. It never becomes tamed. It never becomes our friend. It's never safe. It's never your friend. And you see, the flesh hates us and is our mortal enemy because it hates God and it's God's mortal enemy. And because the Spirit of Christ is within us, it hates us because the flesh hates Christ. And that started all the way back to Genesis. Remember Genesis 3:15, this first talk of the gospel? What did God say? I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. At that moment, at the curse, enmity between the flesh, enmity between God. James says this in James 4, verse 1 and following. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions, your flesh, are at war within you? Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You might as well say, don't you know that the flesh is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The flesh is not your friend. The flesh never becomes your friend. It never gets better. It will always be the enemy of you, because it will always be the enemy of God. Nevertheless, we often feed the flesh because the flesh convinces us that it's safe. It befriends us for the purpose of making us comfortable so that we don't think about Christ. And all we do is think about ourselves and our own desires. That we don't think about spending time with God. For example, have you ever wondered why you can spend hours on end binge-watching Netflix or Hulu or on social media, and then 5 minutes in prayer? Our Father, you know, can barely stay awake. How is that possible? How can we spend hours just plugged into a TV or our phones, alert, and then we get in the Word of God and we can't even do it? It's because the flesh in you hates God and hates the Word, and the flesh in you wants you to snuggle up next to it and do everything but think about God and His Word. That's how the flesh works. That's how manipulative and deceiving the flesh is. The flesh wants you to be amused with everything but Jesus, because the flesh knows that a mind cannot be fixed on God and earthly things at the same time. So it always wants to take you to the earthly and away from God. Thirdly, not only do we obey the flesh and we befriend the flesh, but we often make peace with the flesh. This past summer, there was an article, and maybe y'all followed it in the news, that there was a ceasefire between the Afghan government and the Taliban. And it was over 3 days of the holy holiday, Islamic holiday that was ending Ramadan. And so for 3 days, there was a ceasefire, and it was a big deal. This was the first time that the Taliban since 2001, when it fell, actually agreed to this ceasefire. And the article then alluded to what many know was the historic Christmas truce of 1914, that happened 5 months after World War I broke out. And some people debate over what exactly happened, if all these facts are true. But as the story goes, that on the dawn of Christmas Day in 1914, some German soldiers, and the Pope had asked for them to have a truce, but that was not agreed on. But these German soldiers decided on Christmas Day that they would put down their guns and have a truce and start, they started saying Merry Christmas in the tongue of the Allied soldiers. And this led to these men putting down their arms for, some say for a week, some say for a few days, some say that it didn't last a day. But they, as the story goes, they exchanged presents of cigarettes and plum puddings. Ooh, that sounds good. And sang carols and songs. And it was even documented that they all played soccer together, which I don't know if that's true or not. It sounds a little far-fetched. But the point is, there was some sort of truce for a moment because of this Christmas holiday, just as there was a ceasefire in this war between the Afghanistan government and the Taliban. Your flesh wants to convince you that it takes a holiday. Your flesh wants to convince you that it'll do a ceasefire. Truce. I'm okay, you're okay, we're okay. The flesh wants to convince you that you can make peace with it. For example, have you ever battled a particular sin and you found victory? I think most of us have. You thought you had licked it. You thought you could move on in your spiritual life. And then one day you're watching television and a commercial pops up. And a whole nest of wicked desires bubble up within you that you thought you had beat. Flesh doesn't take a holiday. There's no ceasefire. There's no truce. Or maybe a compliment from someone stokes up this pride that you thought you had licked, that you thought you had under control. And now you feel like you're on the top of the world and you're better than everyone else. Or the mere appearance of a person brings back seeds of hate, seeds of malice, just by seeing their face after so many years. Chris Lungard, in his book, The Enemy Within, says this: sin can be like trick birthday candles. You blow them out and smile, thinking you have your wish, and then your jaw drops as they burst into flames. Sin will never stop trying to devour you. Sin will never stop trying to defeat you. And that is why Paul's admonition in Romans 13:12 is to put on your armor. This is battle. This is battle. Put on your armor. Galatians 5:17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Never think a minute that you are safe, that this war against sin is over in this life. Think about David, who put down his guard, a man after God's own heart, and then he walked up on his roof. And many of you know the rest of the story. That flesh stabbed him in the back. Paul knew that this was a war. Paul talked about that in Romans 7, the things he knew he should do, he didn't do. The things he shouldn't do, he did. In Romans 7, he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel says that the war here between Christ's first coming and second coming never ceases. It won't cease until Christ comes again and destroys the flesh. But the good news of the gospel says that Jesus is victorious. Jesus has won. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Listen how Paul talks about what Jesus has done in his physical flesh by taking upon flesh, by taking upon literal flesh, by coming as a man, and how he delivers us from our flesh. He says in Romans 8, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Even in the battles and the war against your flesh, even now as we fight, Christ is victorious. We have won in Christ. There is now no more condemnation. The law has no authority over you. Flesh has no authority over you, because Christ has fulfilled the law. He has fulfilled the righteous requirements. He has taken upon the penalty of the law. He was cursed so that we might be declared righteous. And because Christ has taken upon that curse, because he is victorious, it is then that we have the power of the Holy Spirit to say no to the fleeting pleasures of sin, to say no to the enemy, to fight with the weapons that he has given us, the armor that he's given us, with the grace of Christ. Well, today we have the opportunity to put on the Lord Jesus Christ as we come to the table. We are called not to feed the flesh, but Paul also says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, or another way of saying it, feed on the flesh of Jesus Christ. Feed upon him. That is how we will have power. That is how we will be victorious. That is how we fight those battles every day, is when we feed on the one who has delivered us from the curse of sin. And we do that through his word. We do that through prayer. We do that through fellowship with saints. But we do it through the supper. And every month we come and we taste and see the Lord is good. We do what Jesus says in John 6. He says, I am the bread of life. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of this world is my flesh. Our hope and salvation and satisfaction and justification is eating of the Lord Jesus Christ in his flesh. Not literally. This meal is a spiritual means of grace by which we remember, by which we are strengthened in our faith to fight those battles every day, to feast on the Lord Jesus Christ, to taste and see that he is good, a painted picture of God's gospel promise. But God does something through this meal. This is not just an empty remembrance. He spiritually feeds us as we come to the table. And so if you're here today and you're not trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, we actually ask that you would refrain from this table, because this is a table that Jesus gives his disciples to feed upon his flesh in faith. If you're not trusting the Lord Jesus Christ today, we pray that you will feed on Jesus in faith right now. That you will confess the emptiness of the fleeting pleasures of sin, those things that don't satisfy, and run to Jesus. That is our prayer. But for those who are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ today, we pray and I ask that you come, partake of his body and blood, feed on him, that you may be strengthened, that you may fight the battle, that you may fight the enemy, the flesh within, knowing that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that you give us these means of grace. You give us the word. You give us a community of believers. You give us prayer. But you also give us wine, bread. You give us these sacraments. You give us even the baptism. As we watch and see individuals be baptized, it calls us to ask, am I making good on my profession of faith? Am I walking with the Lord? These means of grace call us to our commitment, but really more than that, calls to your commitment, O Lord. Because when we are faithless, you are faithful. So Lord, I pray, even as we prepare our hearts to come to the table, that we would confess all those ways that we feed on our flesh, and that we would look to you, O Lord Jesus Christ, that we would look to your salvation, that we would look to your grace and mercy, and how you feed us in the gospel of grace. In Christ's name, amen.